which I am privileged to do. But it ensures that we'll have time, so we did three songs. Oh, thank you. The other thing, in addition to being able to share that, was to be able to share a request that you need to submit to, and that is not to visit him. You will be honoring him and loving him more not to go see him. So, if that was your heart, don't. So, okay? If you go and you were here Wednesday, let it not be on my head. Okay. He just asked me this morning to share. And like I said, I do count it a privilege to talk about our Savior. And it is information that will not be exhausted. I won't be able to stand up here forever and talk because I don't have all the information about him, but he is infinite, and we can spend all our days and all our times, and we will, knowing him. And that last song we sang, I know I've, I really look at it like choir practice, like we will be singing and listening to Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the Lamb who was slain. And maybe that practice will enable you to be part of that choir, this practice here. So, what I wanted to do tonight is, however long it takes, continue the thoughts from Sunday, from Sunday's teaching, and from the brief time that I shared with you for the Lord's Supper. And basically, I want to share the thoughts I had concerning Christ and his death and who he is. When I was saying that I didn't specifically have a verse that talked about his crucifixion, but I decided to go into where I was reading, which was in Romans, and just look there, and there still was nothing specific that you would go to and say, oh, this is a crucifixion, marks his death, and, you know, we'll share that during. But what occurred to me as I was reading through is, what it really did was reveal my relationship to him clearer, and reveal who he is, the one who died. And just give revelation to how great he is, how great that person, that God, the Messiah, the Christ who died for us. So a reminder of Christ's death, I said, the scripture, who is this Christ? And the answer is found in scripture. So anytime you're going into the Word with that mindset of looking for Christ, the Word of God, you're seeing him. This is Christ, the Word of God. He is God, the Son. So we're gonna be successful in that endeavor if that's where your heart is and that where you're looking. And then Bob Mundorf's teaching, and just an aside, what a privilege it is for us to have a guest like him come in and share his portion. Again, I was talking to some brothers, and it's not, Colossians is one of my favorite books. Probably read many times because it's short enough to read many times. But also content, it's one of my favorites, and especially chapter 3. But to get a portion that is unique, and we all have that, that's why the body is so important, because we each share a portion of Christ unique to ourselves. And that's, I think, a true gift from God. But to get his portion, a guest from another local assembly, yet, as he pointed out, our unity is so far above the name on the building we enter. You know, our unity is in Christ. And just, I was thinking just how refreshing that time was, and beneficial. So his teaching was from Colossians 1 through, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. and he said he would have titled it, Become Who We Are in Christ. So what I did, and I think it works for this passage, I went back to where I had been reading, and it ended up being in Romans, and we'll start in 8:31, and we're going to end in Romans 12:2. So we're not going to read the whole thing, but that's where we're at, Romans 8:31 through Romans 12:2. And what I did is made in my notes just a chart for those two thoughts that we got on Sunday. Who is this Christ? And who are we in Christ? So I want to start with reading the first chunk in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could spend all night just in there, but for this point, in the columns of who is this Christ and who are we in Christ, I look at that, and on the who is Christ side, He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is the one who then makes us in Him safe, justified, more than conquerors. And I was thinking as I read that, do I live my life with that thought, that I am more than a conqueror? And, don't let that, you don't take that out of context, like, maybe like the self-help book might do, you know, go get them, you're the best, you know. No, it's in the context of Christ, okay? It's in the context of spiritual walk. That's where you're viewing this, okay, in relation to Him. But do we feel like that? We should. That's what He says about us. That the first verse, B part. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's the one who justifies. Who can condemn us? He justifies us. And I just think, when you consider and put this again into the light of Sunday's thoughts, who become who you are, and at the first part in the Lord's Supper time, considering the one who died for you, the Christ, the Son of God, He is for you. He dealt with the things that make you think like you're a loser, that we make ourselves think. Let's do it like that. Let's include myself in here. Your failures, which make you feel like you can't please Him, He dealt with. And calls you more than a conqueror. Again, we know there are verses that, you know, you don't have fellowship with Him if you sin, but you get a glimpse of His view of you. And you can read more and qualify it more, but it's right there. This God, and now we're considering the Father, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Just be considering those things. Christ, who is this? He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. There was a part there that says, Christ who died for us, furthermore, also risen and is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. There's the intercession part. But that's where Christ is saying. I think of the song that the kids did the mime to. And at the end there was Levi playing Christ before the Father. And they would be brought, being accused before him, and would, in the mime, show his pierced hand. Now, I paid for that. Who can accuse? Not even Satan. Definitely not the ones who are guilty sitting next to each other and out in the world that would like to call us hypocrites because you wear the Christian banner. You know, you wear the what would Jesus do bumper sticker or you know, the church name or the lots of marker all over your car. You know, just waiting for you to fall. That's what they want. They want to accuse. Oh, you reacted just like I do. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to deny that. But I also have the privilege to rebound because Christ is my identity. Not at that time. You know, and Bob was talking about that. You know, we battle. You know, we're still battling. We still have that nature that we are trying to put off, but we're able to. That's where we're more than conquerors. We can live holy, pleasing lives before God. So again, back to that, remember this thought is, continue these thoughts from Sunday, who Christ is, who is this Christ, and who we are in Him. Okay, who is this Christ? Let's read 9 and we'll just read 1 through 5. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. That is the Christ, in word, in truth, right there. This Christ is the eternally blessed, sovereign God. Okay. Further into chapter 9. It begins to talk about Israel and how Israel is not Israel. And we are Israel, but we're not of Israel. And how Israel is this more than the name. I'll continue to read in 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. So, not all of Israel was saved. There were many Jews, if you just take the snapshot in time, at the time of Christ, there were many Jews that were specifically guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. That was what they were pushing for. Okay, they were not believers in who He is. There was Israel that He was going around the region and preaching to, and many believed, His disciples, to name the few. But this is pointing out the point, pointing out the truth that we, again, the question is, who are we in Christ? Okay? We are those that are of promise. We are those who are like Isaac. Abraham had another son, but the promise wasn't in that son. The promise was in Isaac. Okay? It continues in that verse, or this series of verses in 9, and it goes to, and it's not just Isaac, because Isaac had two sons born at the exact same time, and it was just one of them. Again, what does that do to us? We are the children of promise. We had nothing. We were like Jacob and Esau. And we're Jacob. We're Israel. The people next to you on your job or at the restaurant or that are not believers, they're like Esau. We were just like them. Nothing. We were of the world. The difference is that before time, we were written in a book. All of us who believe the gospel. We are the children of promise. When you consider who you are in Christ, that's who you are. Those that have been shown grace, that don't start thinking, well then, and I'm not going to get into all the facets of what this is big doctrine, this is deep, there's lots of other places you can go. But I'm just looking here, and as I read and have these thoughts of, who is this Christ who died for us? He is the one who chose me. And at any time something affects you, you get more interested, right? When you think about, and somebody's talking and they're just, it's just talk. But when it's, oh, and this, and here's where it affects you. Everybody listens, okay? That's how we're wired, I think. But that's the consideration that you have here. When you read chapter 9, and it's talking about those that are not all of Israel, the nation, are Israel, of promise. And it goes into this about Isaac, and it goes into then Jacob and Esau and Rebekah. And it goes, he's anticipating your question, okay? The question is, well, you then start looking at the guy next to you and say, well, what's wrong with him? Why? Why me? The answer is, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy that He had prepared beforehand for glory? That's a lot of thought. I'm not diving into all the ramifications of those words. But what strikes me and what I'm trying to encourage you to continue this thought of, become who you are in Christ, consider that, and then who is this Christ? He is a potter. We are the clay. We are vessels of mercy. And I'm not going to question that. I might read what He's already revealed, but I'm not going to question it in the sense of, trying to figure it out so that it suits me. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Like, I'm okay not understanding it clearly. I'm going to take it for what it says. And we could talk about this more at the end, but that he might, he's like, what if God, just what if? What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I think of that in the light of Christ and his crucifixion, and just considering the history found in the Scripture of how God allowed the vessels of wrath to rule, to persecute, to establish self-righteousness even. You know, it's all for his glory. And I say, when you consider the crucifixion of God, the Son, that's his death and resurrection is a pinnacle of glory. And that, even just that statement, is different than the world. What? His death? It looks like weakness to me. No. That transaction, what it was doing, was uttermost glory. And we can just dwell on that. That's the Christ who saved us. And this is who we are in him. We're vessels that he's showing his glory through. And I wish there was a chair there with a mirror on so I could look right at that one and say, because it's mercy that I need. I'm a vessel that totally needs mercy. And he gave it to me. And that glorifies him. So, he is also, and this goes back to the Christ picture in this same thing. I'll just read 30 through 33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Who is this Christ? He is a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense. He causes the world, they can't get over him. They can't get around him. He's going to be in their face. Whether they put him aside for all of this life, they face him at the end. We are, in this room, the one category they talked about, the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness. And I'm saying historically. The Gentiles, historically, were the vessels of wrath. There were the exceptions, as there always are, and I think that's so that the Lord all the time was making everyone think, it's bigger than this thing you're looking at. You know what I mean? I'm going to choose this nation, Israel, and they're going to be my people, and truly, they were viewed as his people. Every other nation looked and said, you know, at times anyway, God is richly blessing you. Laban, to Israel, Jacob, says, it is obvious, you know, everything you do, I mean, I am much wealthier because you're taking care of my sheep. You know, okay, stay on with me. I really need you because for my sake, I need you on. And God just continues to bless Jacob because Jacob's his and he wants to. Okay? and as a nation in history. I think of this enduring, long-suffering, that's how they word it, much long-suffering, endured with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath equipped for destruction. I think of Egypt and Israel as a nation. You know, the 12 tribes go there and they grow and prosper, and then they get, you know, viewed as they're getting too powerful, let's make them slaves. And that's, and God just allows that. Why? For His purpose of glory. You know, He's just like, wait till you see what I'm going to do. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than us. You know, it's so much, we can get caught up in our day, our circle, it's so much bigger than us. We are a vessel. Fill me and pour me out. I mean, that we would have that mindset. I mean, it's easy right here, right now. And that's why we come, to remind us of how our mind should be. You know, let's renew it right now in the Word. We are to be used by You, God. Use me. Let me not be afraid. Let me be available. Let me not quench what I know You're moving in me to do. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You know, we all can say that we've done those, at least at times. But, I might be rambling. But, only this time in Egypt, only for God to say, just watch. I am going to declare you My people specifically, and I'm going to declare, everyone's going to declare Me the one true God when I'm done with this. And if the 10 plagues weren't enough, watch this water part. This is going to be fun. You know, this is going to be, you know what I mean? And yet we still have, because we're like Israel then, you know, we still have hard hearts. We still have, and He knows that. And it's just enduring so I can show My glory again. And then ultimately, all this time, so I can show it in My Son. So that there can be this time, and we're going to get to this, I think, there won't be like really an end thought here, but, you know, it's Israel, then it's Christ, then it's salvation is open up to everybody, okay? And we're receiving that benefit in time right now. So that He can make Israel jealous again and get them back. And I'm not going to go into that. But you'll see what I'm reading, and it's amazing. I mean, we don't dwell on that, but I'm looking at it like, that's what it's saying. Anyway, so we'll get there. But who is this Christ? He is our advocate, our intercessor, eternally blessed, sovereign God. He's the potter who is not to be questioned. Why? Stone of stumbling, rock of offense. Who are we because of all those things? We're safe, justified, we're more than conquerors. We are the Israel of God. We are the children of promise. Okay? We are also the remnant. So let us not think that we're in the majority. So that when we face persecution, we expect it. Okay? We are the remnant, and that's in 11:5. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I'm going to go to the beginning. This is 11:1. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Your prophets and torn down Your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek My life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for Myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. so there is a remnant. We are and have always been a minority. Those of faith have usually, I won't say usually, but I think mostly, have been the few. Okay. No, I missed one of Christ. Christ in 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, there was this season, and this is what I was getting at before. There was this season when it was Israel, and it was in the day of law to show you, you can't do it. Okay, here's the people, here's the time period that I'm going to say, here's the law. You want a law? I'm going to give you a law. Live it. Oh, I knew you couldn't. But there is one who can, because he doesn't carry sin. He doesn't have the anti-law with him. It's my son. He's going to come. He's going to fulfill the law of righteousness. He's going to be the propitiation. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Because what is the righteousness? Christ is the righteousness. Grace, faith, grace through faith is our righteousness in Christ. Okay. I don't know how much of this I want to read. We're almost at the end. I'm going to read from 11:11 through 31. And just follow, and then I'll say a couple things, and then we'll end at 12:1-2. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's what I was reading before. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and to save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Let's add another thing. I didn't write this down. This Christ, who is this Christ? He is the root. He is God. He is the root that is that the branches are off of, and we are the branches. Will you say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Those verses about the root and the branches and the wild olive and the natural olive, it is so much to meditate on, and I encourage you to do that, because you're thinking of this big picture, that a branch can't do anything to himself. Okay, it's the pruner does it. You know, it can only grow by sustenance from the root. It can only produce with the water or the nutrients that the root provides to it. It can only last if the gardener allows it to last. These are just thoughts. I'm not going to go down and say, now see, this is, you know. I'm not spelling it out. I'm just saying, think about this. This is revealing who Christ is, who God is, who we are in Christ. We are not the natural olive tree, but it always was the plan to be grafted in. That's what's so amazing. It's not an afterthought. You know, Israel was the means to get to the point of Christ. I'm going to show that I can choose a nation, but it's not even all the nation that ends up with God. And always there's little bits in time that He pulls some Gentile, causes them to fear Him, and they're saved, and they're grafted in. Just a few of them over the history in the Old Testament. Just to show that it can be done. I think that's the point. I think it's just showing this can happen anytime. Because Israel as a nation didn't accept the Messiah when He came first, which we knew was going to happen. God, it wasn't a surprise. But because He did, so that then He could save all men. And by that, all types of men from anywhere, Gentiles are now capable of being saved wholesale. Just like, and equal with Jews, they can still be saved too. I just think, and these were the two verses, and I'll not go into them any more than reading them again, because when I read them, and I've read Romans, and I've been taught Romans, but there's just these points as you go through and read Scripture that switches are turned on. Like, in measure. Now, here's a measure for you. You couldn't get this before, but get it now. And I think this is one for me. 30 and 31. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. I won't go into it. Just think about that. And then let's end with this. 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the capstone of Sunday, I think. Consider Christ, the one who died for you, that enables you to be called brethren together and His children. And as you consider that, become who you are. You are, in a moment, at faith, saved and called a child of God. Be that person. Get into His Word so that you can be transformed. You're now capable of living a life that pleases Him. We are all capable now of pleasing Him and not walking as the world wants us to. Okay? And it's His mercies that have started it. It's His mercies daily that continue. And it's reasonable. Because of who He is and who we are. You see what I'm saying? That's why it's reasonable to live a life of sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice? It's not really even a sacrifice. He words it like that, I think, because it feels like that. Because it's so contrary to what the world says to pursue. Or the world says to think about. It's not ultimately a sacrifice to be rewarded. You know? I mean, to be well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, can you imagine? As we sing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the Lamb who was slain." And the Lamb says to you, "Good job." I lived it. It's hard. I mean, I equipped you, you know. But He's saying good for a reason, because it's rare. That's why. And know that in that sense, it's hard. But when you know that I'm more than a conqueror, and I have all the equipment I need, and I'm never alone, and all that is found in the Word, and that comes from the renewing of your mind. That comes from fellowship one with another. That comes from, okay, we're together and that's good, and you might have certain people that you're comfortable always fellowshipping with because you know they're positive. But that comes with, I'm led to tell this to this person, I have this to say, and I'm going to say it. And I identify that another brother from another church is truly a brother, and this is not throwing pearl before swine. I'm going to edify them and renew their mind because I need it. So they need it. That's part of this Christian walk. So, who is this Christ? He is amazing. He is perfect. He is our advocate and intercessor every day. He is the eternally blessed God, sovereign. He is the potter. He is the one who we identify ourselves with, is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. We all might be, I think of that, if we are in Christ and He's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, it's kind of like we're equipped as sandpaper, just different grits, you know. You want to be a low grit sandpaper. You don't want to be just take a little off you. You want to be fine sandpaper to each other, okay? Just gentle, little. Maybe it takes a long time. But you don't want to diminish anything you are in Christ. And He is the end of the law for righteousness. Righteousness is in Him because He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. Now no longer the law is for righteousness. I mean, the law is good and holy and perfect. I'm not saying that. But He fulfilled it and we're in Him. And by grace, unto salvation, we are now imputed righteous because of Him. And who are we? Safe, justified, more than conquerors. We are the Israel of God, the remnant in this world of righteousness and truth. And we are able to prove what is good and acceptable and reveal what the perfect will of God is. We can do that. We can live and identify Christ to each other and to the world. So, what a privilege it is to be called His children. And let's do that and revel in Christ. Amen.